The United Church of God presents Michael Caputo with a sermon titled, Will He Find Faith on Earth? It was recorded February 23, 2013, in Toronto, Ontario.
What happened September the 8th this past year? Well, on September the 8th this past year, Mr. Wasilkov gave his Kingdom of God presentation. He even forgot about it. It had no impact on you, Mr. Wasilkov. One of the points he made was based on the question asked by Jesus in the Gospels, which is, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? Powerful question. When the Son of Man comes back, when Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? Some have suggested that the implication of Jesus' statement is that indeed, at the end of times, there will not be faith. Some people say, well, that's what he was insinuating, that at the end of time, people will not have faith. Well, we know that at the end of time, there will be a time of great suffering. We've been talking about that for a while in my last two sermons. We know that during that period of time, there will be a special group deserving of protection. And we know that we call them Philadelphians. They are Christians who are pleasing in God's sight. In reading about the Philadelphians, it becomes clear that they are a very special group of people. Is faith one of their special traits? Now, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Thus, the Philadelphians, without doubt, will abound in faith, because God is clearly pleased with them. Simple logic. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, lists several important traits that we should have as Christians, and then concludes by telling us that if we abound in those traits, we will never fall. The very first trait he lists is faith. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To your faith, add virtue. The first trait, faith. As we have seen, so these people, if you're full of faith, you won't fall. Okay? Faith plus the other traits. But faith is one of those traits that will keep you from falling. Now, as we've seen in my past sermons, during the Great Tribulation, many will fall and will betray others. The Philadelphians will not fall. One of the reasons they will not fall is the fact that they will abound in faith. Again, simple logic. Satan will try to test them. Satan will try to discourage them. But he will not succeed. And once again, one of the reasons he will not succeed is because of their abundant faith. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, I'm going to read it for you. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Philadelphians will be able to quench the many fiery darts of the wicked, and one of the major reasons is because they will be strong in faith. Simple logic. Now, each and every one of us wants to be a part of that privileged group. But to be a part of that privileged group, we clearly must abound not only in agape love, and the Philadelphians abound in love, which is critical, but also in faith. To be a true Philadelphian, you must abound in love, you must abound in faith. Now, because this topic is so critical, let's again look closely at the topic of faith, and once every few years we'll look at the topic. Let's do it again. Specifically, let's be reminded of what faith is, its importance, and how we must be filled with it. How? How we may be filled with it, rather. How we may be filled with faith. Now, the word used for faith, as many of you know, is pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S. Pistis. It's a Greek word. Pistis is very rich in meaning and can be translated in more than one way. That's the amazing thing about some of these Greek words. They have multiple meanings. When this is the case, translators, what they do is they pick and choose. And in some translations, they pick one word. In another translation, they may pick another word, another translation. But the word has all those meanings put together. You can't do that, because the word means all of those things, not just one or the other. So what does pistis mean? According to Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament, which is one of the major New Testament dictionaries, Vine's, V-I-N-E apostrophe S, says primarily firm persuasion. Firm persuasion, that is total belief in the Christian package. Total belief in the Christian package. And then Vine continues, it also means trust. And usually that's what we associate with to faith, right? We associate faith to trust. Trust in God. And this is where a lot of people don't know, it also means trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. Strong's Greek dictionary defines pistis as persuasion, moral conviction. Not just trust, but also moral conviction. Especially reliance upon Christ for salvation and constancy. And we will see this theme repeat over and over in this sermon. Constancy in such a profession. Accepting the Christian package and being constant and faithful to it till the end. Therefore, according to Strong, it can mean faith, and it can also mean faithfulness. Faithfulness. Thayer's, another major Greek dictionary, defines pistis as the conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust and holy fervor, born of faith and joined with it. Holy fervor which keeps you faithful. Not just trust, but faithfulness. Holy fervor, zeal in staying firm in the Christian package. And then it adds fidelity, faithfulness, the character of one who can be relied on. So if you have pistis, you can be relied on because you're trustworthy. It's one of the manifestations of true faith. Oh, how rich the word is. Faith, faithfulness, fidelity, fervor in the faith, trustworthiness. You can pick and choose if you're a translator, but you're going to go astray because it means all of them. And what a mistake it would be to just pick one. And some of them have made that mistake. Let's therefore start our analysis with the first meaning, trust. Trust in God. The first meaning, trust. We're used to that. That's common. That's common. To understand the concept of faith, we must first of all start with the Hebrew word used for the word faith. Does the Old Testament mean something else? Does the word in the Old Testament mean something else? Did they mean something else in the Old Testament when they used the word faith? In the King James Version of the Old Testament, the word faith is only used twice. One in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. I'm going to read this for you. First, I'm going to read a few, you know, once in a while I'll read things for you to speed things up. But we will go to the Bible for several scriptures. The first occurrence is Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They're an unfaithful generation. and there is no faith in them. The second occurrence of the word faith in the Old Testament is in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. I'll read this one for you as well. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Very common scriptures. In both instances, the Hebrew words translated into the English word faith are essentially the same, and they are emun, masculine, emunah, feminine, and they are defined by Strong's Hebrew Dictionary as emun, trustworthiness, emunah, firmness, security, moral fidelity. Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines them as follows. Emun, faithfulness and trusting. Emunah, firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, and steadiness. Sound familiar? So whichever way we analyze the word, whether we turn to the Hebrew or whether we go to the Greek, we can safely say that the meaning is essentially twofold. Faith in God and his promises, and faithfulness and steadfastness towards God's way. You accept the Christian package, and then you stay steady in it. You stay firm in it until the end. The Philadelphians accept the Christian package, and they stay firm to the end, no matter what comes their way. And some of you, brethren, have shown faith. How many trials some of you have gone through? How many problems have you tackled? And you're still there, steady, firm, unshakable. Oh, what a bunch of wonderful people we have in this congregation. How many of you have been tried and tested, and you're still firm? You're showing faith. Pistis. Emun. Emunah. Therefore, now that we know the meaning of the word, let's look at the meaning of pistis in depth. In depth. Yes, we can go deeper into it, and we're going to do that. The first thing we need to do is to establish from the start that pistis is a fundamental requirement of Christianity. It's fundamental. Having faith is fundamental. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. See what Jesus Christ had to say about this. Mark 16 and verse 15. It is foundational. And Jesus said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Therefore, we must believe to be saved. But believe and trust what? Brethren, when you think about the package that we accepted when we were converted, when you really start analyzing it in depth, it's a big package. We have to believe what we haven't seen. We must accept the word of others we haven't seen. Has anyone seen the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Peter? Has anyone seen James? We don't know them. We read their words and the writings about a being whom people tell us that he existed and that he died for us. But we didn't see it. Was anyone present at the crucifixion? None of us was. We must believe that God, whom we have never seen, raised him from the dead. Did anyone here see the resurrection? Was present at the resurrection? We didn't see it happen. And in spite of that, we're totally convinced that it happened. Totally. We must believe that thanks to this being, whom we've never seen, who has been written about by people we've never known, We have the hope of eternal life. Quite a package. And we're convinced totally of that as well. We must love this great being, Jesus Christ, and we gain strength and hope from what he did and what he promised, though we've never seen him. And yet we gain great strength from him. And we know it. It's an unbelievable package. Yet we must believe it in its totality to be saved. Is it any wonder that most Jews find the package to be crazy? I had the opportunity of talking to some Jews, and we sort of branched out a little bit into theology. You try talking Christianity to them. Try it. What about talking Christianity to the intellects? Try talking Christianity to the intellects. I've known quite a few intellects. I've communicated on the internet. I have debates at times with intellects. Try convincing them logically that Jesus Christ existed and that he was resurrected. They think you're nuts. It's foolishness, as the Bible says. To the Greeks, that is the synonym for the intellects, it's foolishness. Crazy. How can you believe that kind of nonsense? How can you embrace such a package? And yet we have to embrace it. And we have embraced it. We have embraced it. And we totally believe in it. We're totally convinced of it. But we're also told that we have to have complete faith, if we are to receive anything from God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Again, a familiar scripture, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We have to have total faith to receive anything from God. Hebrews 11, 6. For without faith, pistis, it is impossible to please God. That's pretty strong language. You cannot please God unless you have pistis operating in your mind. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, but we've never seen God. But we must believe that he exists. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is impossible to please God without pistis. Again, quite a package. James 1 and verse 6 tells us, again, essentially the same message, James 1 and verse 6, that we're not going to receive anything from God unless we have pistis. When we ask, it says, we must believe and not doubt. Whoa. And not doubt? Because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Not doubt. It's quite a package, quite a requirement. And this takes us to the next point. We must believe, in other words, that we can ask for the laws of nature to be broken on our behalf. When we have true faith, we believe that the laws of nature can and will be broken on our behalf. Try sharing that with a PhD in philosophy. Try sharing that with an atheist or an agnostic. We must ask and must believe that we can have a job when there are no jobs. We had a member in Northern Italy many years ago who did do that. There was a recession. The government shut down the hiring. People were let go. He was at the bottom of the list. He was supposed to be let go, but for some crazy reason, they didn't let him go. But he was supposed to be let go. It's as if his name totally disappeared from their mind. It's as if it disappeared out of the list. And he was in disbelief, because God can even do that. He can even blind people so that they won't even see your name. That's how powerful he is. And he decides who gets hired, and he decides who gets fired, because the world is his. This is his world. And he makes the decisions. He makes the decisions. We must believe that it is possible to have healing when we are beyond repair, if it is according to God's will for us. And sometimes God judges that we have a thorn in the flesh. And you know what I say to thorn in the flesh? Thorns in the flesh? Welcome! Some people say, but Mike, you have these ailments and you don't seem to be too anxious to get them to leave. But I see the wonderful results. Why should I want them to leave? And then there is another problem. What's next? If these ones go, what's my next trial? I can cope with these ones. Who knows what's next? So sometimes God allows health problems to stay as a thorn in the flesh. But at times he wants them healed. And he will heal them. We must believe that it is possible for cancer to disappear when it's already spread all over our body. It is possible, because he rules over the laws of nature. We can ask for cancer to disappear, even when it's spread to every single corner of our body. It is possible for him to heal. We must believe that God can even provide healing for blind eyes. Why can't we pray for people who are blind to see? Is that beyond the realm of reason? Is that too difficult for God? Why can't we? Why can't? I mean, we've seen Jesus Christ made the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the paralyzed walk. Why can't we ask him to continue doing that among us? Is that too difficult for him? Is it scientifically impossible? We ask, and then it's up to him to decide. Let him decide. Lastly, we must believe that all things work out for our good, even when everything in our life is chaotic, out of control, and it looks like a losing battle. When we look around and it looks as if a tornado has torn down everything, and everything has been devastated in our life, and everything looks as if there is no hope, he can undo everything. He can undo everything. He can. It has. It has in many people's lives. Heard of Job? Heard of Job? He can rebuild everything. And this, of course, is humanly incomprehensible. The human mind will tend to pray for that which is at least a little bit possible. Right? We're willing to stretch it at least to the point where it's a little bit humanly possible, where we can at least conceive it a little bit, that maybe there is a solution to this, that God can bring about maybe that solution that we see. Maybe he'll bring about that solution. But it's at least seemingly possible. But we have a terrible time praying for that which is impossible. And yet, we can't pray for that which is impossible. Totally impossible. God tells us that we can ask for the impossible, and we must do it with total faith. But whose faith can be total when we have the needs I described above? How easy is it to have faith when cancer is spread all over your body? How easy it is to have faith when your eyes have been blind for 30 years? How easy it is to have faith? That kind of faith. In the Bible, we find some people who had amazing faith. But you know, in the New Testament, we find people who had, Gentiles who had amazing faith. But it was partly because of what they had seen or heard about Jesus and his miracles. We know about the centurion, the Roman centurion, who said to Christ, "Don't even come to my house, and you can heal my servant from the distance. You don't need to come and touch him. Just say the word, and there will be a miracle. But he had seen or he had heard about the great miracles of Jesus. He knew that Jesus was a miracle maker, and he had the evidence because of people that were going around who had been healed. There was the evidence, so it was easy to believe that he could do it again. Since Christ had healed many others, it was easy to believe that miracles could he would bring about miracles one more time. Other people have read about Jesus' miracles and have believed. Some people read the Gospels. Their faith is strengthened by the Gospels and believe that God can answer their prayers, and they get rewarded. And that's wonderful. But usually human faith does not last. Human faith doesn't last. Today humans can be filled with faith. Tomorrow they may be totally void of faith. And I've seen it in myself, in some phases in my life. When there were phases when I was so full of conviction and faith and trust that he would do anything, and then other times when I just, my faith was waning. All of you have seen that. Sometimes it's strong, sometimes it's weak. Continuing, pistis has another great meaning. And it also means faithfulness, as I said before, or steadfastness, trustworthiness, unshakableness. Beside trust, pistis also means being able to stay faithful when things get tough. It means staying firm and undaunted in persecutions. There'll be lots of those coming up. I don't know if you're watching the world closely, but the world is becoming upside down. Good is about to be defined as evil. Evil is being defined as good. And when good becomes defined as evil, evil is no longer good. I'm sorry, good is no longer good. It's evil that's good. And then good people become the subject of persecution. And you will have a hard time in your job because of the fact that you are no longer good, that you're intolerant, that you're an extremist, that you're backward, that you believe in this ancient book that has no longer relevance, as one of my fellow teachers said. You will be seen as weird, as already some of you have experienced. I've mentioned in the past how I go to a new school, I immediately earn the respect until October. Guess what happens in October? When I disappear for a week and they find out that it's for religious reasons, where I keep these weird days, and then their respect for me goes way below zero. And I can feel it in the air. I've been to several schools in my teaching career, and I've had to experience this. I experience this over and over again. And then I have to regain their respect. And gradually I regain their respect. Once they realize that I'm not that weird after all, and that I'm not really that stupid, you know, maybe dumb, but not really dumb. And every time I've gone to a different school, the same process, okay? Because religious people are strange, and it's going to get worse. If you're filled with pistis, you will be steadfast and unshakable, even in persecution and in ridicule. You can sit with me and I'll tell you all sorts of situations where I was ridiculed. To my face, I was ridiculed. And it's not easy to take. Not easy to take. I haven't even shared some of the stories with my wife because I didn't want to burden her. And one of these days, when she's in good shape and good health, I'll share some of the crazy things I had to take. And they start usually after the feast, after they see that I've left for a week to keep these crazy, weird, strange days. Then the problems begin. It means having the courage to be different and stand out like a sore thumb within a crowd that doesn't like you. It means not caving into ridicule when ridicule abounds. As one of the department heads said to me once, when I had my stone, kidney stones about 17 years ago, he said, "Mike, you're so religious. Why are you having so many health problems in front of a variety of people?" He was putting me down. I just left because the Italian side of me was about to come out. And when I sense that the Italian side, not the Christian side, the Italian side is about to come out, I leave. Otherwise, it's trouble. It means not deviating to the right or to the left, no matter what pressures and persecutions come our way. It means having the undaunted character that Christ had, who was willing to stay faithful unto death. That is also pistis. You know, that is one of the great characteristics. Faithfulness is one of the great characteristics of God. And I'm just going to give you the scriptures because we don't have that much time. In Deuteronomy 7:9, God is called the faithful God. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is called the faithful God. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is called again the faithful God. God is steady. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is called the faithful God. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And what a beautiful phrase that is. You know what that means? He will do it. He will bring you to your destination if you do your part. He will keep his part of the contract. Or you can rest assured he'll keep his part of the contract. The question is, will we keep our part of the contract? Will we be faithful? God is faithful, and his aim is to get us to our destination, and we can rest assured that he will do everything he has to do to bring us to the kingdom. He will. Faithfulness was one of the wonderful traits of the greats of the ancient times. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:22. He was faithful. Noah walked with God. Genesis 1, 6 and verse 9. What a beautiful expression. And it makes us ask ourselves, am I walking with God? Galatians 3:9 tells us that Abraham was faithful. Hebrews 3:5 tells us that Moses was faithful. On the other hand, Israel just did not have that characteristic. Just didn't have it. For we read in Psalm 78:37, their heart was not steadfast, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But we, unlike physical, unconverted Israel, have to be faithful. We have to be constant. We have to be dependable, no matter what. No matter what. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Jesus Christ's words, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be ready. Always be ready. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, who will be faithful, attentive, solid in the faith. Those of us who have been around a long time, there's some here, there's a few of us here who have been around since the 70s. And usually sometimes once we get together with George, with Vince, we get together and we reminisce about how things used to be in the early 70s, when we used to have hundreds and hundreds of people attending church in Toronto. We came to the point where we had Toronto East, Toronto Central, Toronto West, Brampton, just in this area, averaging about 400, 350 to 400 each. Where are they? Where are they? Some of them were zealous. I can remember some who were so zealous. Where are they? They're no longer watching. Blessed are the servants who are faithful when the master is around and when the master is not around. And that's another aspect of faithfulness, is that you're faithful even when the master is not around. And time keeps on dragging on. And refuses to compromise. And so many of you are non-compromisers. When I look out, I see so many beautiful Christians who have been faithful for so many decades. This is a beautiful congregation now. We have very faithful people here. People who have been faithful for decades and fought and fought and fought and tackled wave after wave and tsunami a time after tsunami. It's been brutal, hasn't it, brethren? It's been brutal. But we're still here. We're faithful in little, and we're faithful in much. We refuse to compromise, even though we're weak, even though at times we fall. We repent, we keep on going. We make mistakes. We make dumb mistakes at times. We repent. We keep on going. We refuse to be like everybody else. We had a member once in Toronto who used to work for this company where the owner was a real cheat. And he would find any opportunity, any chance to deduct time. You're 2 minutes late, 15 minutes off. And he would do this. He would find any and all opportunities to deduct time and not to pay people what they were supposed to pay. And he was wondering why his most expensive tools were disappearing all the time. It wasn't our member who was doing that. He says people were paying themselves. You're not going to pay me? I'll take a tool, an expensive tool. Our member was being treated the same way, but he refused to do that. He was faithful. He was tempted, but he refused to be like everybody else. We refuse to compromise, and we refuse to lie to get out of situations, because we're trustworthy. When we're filled with pistis, we're trustworthy. Our word has to be dependable. People of the world believe that to get out of situations, you have to lie. We don't believe that. If you're in a difficult situation and you're tempted to lie because you don't see a way out, I'm going to give you a little secret. Ask God to give you wisdom. One of these days, I'm going to share a situation with you that involved life or death, which involved the mafia. No, I'm not a member of the mafia. I've never been a member of the mafia. And I like some rumors that are being spread around. I never joined the mafia when I was 16. I was 14 when I did. Please pass any vicious rumor to me, validate it with me before you believe it. Because some really crazy stuff being passed around about me at this point. Okay? And that involved, and it did involve the life or death of one individual. And I was in counseling then. And I was counseling an individual, a young lady whose family was part of the mafia. I'm going to tell you very quickly. She got involved with a young man who was not part of the mafia. And if you're part of the mafia, you're supposed to marry somebody from within the family. And they did something which was not acceptable. I'll leave it up to your imagination. When you do that, you get ready to be dispatched. And I somehow became involved as a counselor. And in a situation, I was asked the question, did they get involved? Did they do this? And I asked God immediately for help. Because if I had said yes, he would have been dead. If I had said no, it would have been a lie. So I asked God to immediately to give me wisdom. And I answered with an Italian expression that was neither one or the other, but could have been one or the other. And I remember the leader's face saying, okay then, and they left. That was the most difficult moment of my life. Because my answer could have easily led to the death of one person, and yet I had to please God. Try being in those situations. What happens when you're in those situations? You ask God for wisdom. Immediately you ask God for wisdom. And it's amazing. It's amazing what happens. You don't need to lie. God will give you the wisdom. Also, in the New Testament, we find ministers who were totally faithful. Wonderful. How wonderful it is for a minister to be called faithful. Tychicus, or Tychicus, in Ephesians 6:21, is called a faithful minister. Epaphras, in Colossians 1 and verse 7, is called a faithful minister. Silvanus, in 1 Peter 5:12, is called a faithful brother. What a joy it would be. I hope that someday, you know, we, all the ministers in Toronto, and all the ministers in the church will be called faithful ministers. Some churches in the New Testament are called faithful as well. Colossians 1:2. To the saints and faithful brethren. Ephesians 1:1. Faithful, the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, faithful in Jesus Christ. How wonderful it would be if God would send us a letter through one of the apostles and say, Toronto Church or Southern Ontario churches, I'm proud of you because you're being faithful. That would be wonderful. So here we are. So far we found that we're required to have a kind of faith that is clearly beyond human reach. We must accept a gigantic package, the Christian package, which is based on fundamentals we have not really witnessed, such as God's and Jesus' existence, their great plan and their great promise. We must have faith in God, and what we ask we will be received if it's according to his will. We must be faithful and undaunted and unshakable until the end. And we must remain obedient to God no matter what the trials come our way, what the trials are that come our way, no matter what the persecutions are, even if we are going to be killed. If we fulfill that package, that's pistis. That's pistis. How can we possibly satisfy that package, though? How can we? Now I'm going to take you back to the beginning. and I'm going to deal with how can we? How is it possible? This is a big package. Let's go back to the beginning. We must believe the gospel and all that it entails. God's existence, Christ's existence, their plan, their mercy, their forgiveness, no matter what our sins may have been, the coming kingdom of God, and other great future promises. We have to believe that. You know, brethren, this package, at the very beginning, was brought around the world to people that never heard of the God of Abraham. To people who never heard of the Torah. The gospel was spreading far and wide around the world. It isn't like today where you can go on the internet and check things out. They were bringing the gospel to those brutal Romans and those intellectual Greeks and far out to India. People that were worshiping crazy gods. And those people believed. The people who believed, believed. Really believed. How? How in the world did they accept it? How did they believe? That's a huge package. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul says, where is the intellect? Where is the scribe? Where is the philosopher of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, God made foolish even Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and great intellects like Richard Dawkins, who is a brilliant scientist. But when it comes to fundamentals, he's totally foolish. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. To those who are called. Aren't you blessed that you were called? You're not Plato. You know, neither am I. They wouldn't have believed. We did. The purely logical, the purely materialistic human mind reacts with disdain towards the Christian package. To them, it makes no sense. As one of my fellow teachers said, when they're a lovely woman, she said, how can I ever believe that a God would sacrifice his son? That doesn't make any sense. And she meant it. And if you look at it logically, by human logic, it doesn't make sense. But we don't use human logic. We use spiritual logic. It's quite different. To those who are called, it makes perfect sense. Is it because of special intelligence or intuition on our part? Not at all. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Acts 13 and verse 48. At the very beginning, as the church was coming together, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Gentiles who worship other gods, who worship statues, and Zeus, and Apollo, and Venus, that never existed. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Aren't you glad God ordained you to eternal life? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through pistis. And that is pistis, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Don't fool yourself that it was your intelligence that went through the booklets and figured things out and made sense of it all because you're smart. Nonsense. God was driving you to read. God was opening your mind. God opened your mind to understand and gave you the gift of pistis to believe. That's why. Total faith in that big, unbelievable package can only occur through the faith given to us by God. That and only that kind of faith is the saving faith that we must have to move towards eternal life. That's the motor that drives us. It is the faith of God in us, not our faith. Going back to the second component, God will only answer the prayers of those who believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who believe in Him and who diligently seek Him. There is a kind of faith that can move mountains. That's a kind of faith that can be in us steadily, and that is God's faith, once again. To ask for the impossible and believe that it can be possible, we must first ask for the required faith that only God can provide. Believing that the impossible is possible and truly be certain of it is a gift from God. Because you and I don't have it. Our human mind is designed to believe in that which is possible. Not to believe in the impossible. That's how our human mind is designed. When that kind of faith is present, then we have the prerequisite for receiving the impossible. And that beautiful explanation which I was privileged to read for the very first time in the book on faith by Mr. Armstrong. It's the first time I was enlightened with it. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance, the essence, the material manifestation of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. When faith is present and you're 100% certain, you believe that the impossible is possible, really believe, that is the proof, the evidence that what is hoped for, what is yet not seen, is reality. That what we prayed for, which is not yet with us, has been granted. Therefore, first comes total faith, a gift from God. And then comes the answer, a gift from God. But it is not the kind of faith we produce through mental gymnastics. Let me repeat that. It is not the kind of faith we produce through mental manipulation with psychology. We cannot produce it by manipulating our thoughts, by forcing ourselves to believe. Force yourself to believe, some people say. Force yourself to believe. But I can't. Well, force yourself to believe. That's not pistis. It doesn't happen by repeating, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, over and over again. It doesn't work that way. When pistis, God's faith, is present, there is no need absolutely for psychological games. It is there, it is sure, it is tangible, and it is real. It's unbelievable. I am sure that most or all of us have tasted that kind of faith. And when it's present, it is so unbelievable. You know, and you know that you know that you know that it will be answered. You don't even have the slightest doubt. And it happens. You have absolute certainty that the answer has taken place, though it hasn't taken place yet. And it is a gift from God. It is a gift from God. When that kind of faith is present, the impossible will absolutely occur. But it is God's doing from beginning to end. It is a kind of trust that produces great miracles. Because when the impossible happens, it is a great miracle. We also saw that the third amazing component of pistis is faithfulness. Faithfulness. That is total commitment to God and Jesus Christ and their will. Total, fervent, undaunted, undefeatable commitment. Paul was definitely filled with pistis, wouldn't you say? And the results were amazing. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Scripture that we read over and over. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But let's look at it in this context. Chapter 6 in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. Verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. In other words, sometimes intended, sometimes not unintended. Paul experienced persecutions beyond our human comprehension. Paul went through his great tribulation several times. Paul went through several tribulations. Paul experienced tremendous suffering, tremendous distress over and over again, and he bore it all, he took it all, because Paul was tough. Wasn't it? He took it all because he was tough. But what was his real secret for taking so much? He continues in verse 6, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. By the way, if you look at them closely, they're all gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, by the Holy Spirit. The reason Paul was able to stay faithful, steady, unshakable, and endure all of those things was not because Paul was tough. It wasn't. It was the result of the fact that pistis abounded in Paul. And it was given to him by God, which manifested itself in a strength of steel. But it wasn't his strength of steel. It was God's strength of steel, which manifested itself in Paul. When Paul tells us that he could do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened him, he wasn't sounding religious. He wasn't telling people, see how humble I am. He meant it. He was being literal. Because I can assure you, brethren, that with those kinds of distresses and those kinds of tribulations that Paul went through, Paul would have cracked within days or weeks. No matter how tough he was, he would have cracked within days or weeks. Without any doubt. But he didn't. He didn't because he was filled with pistis. Because of the great manifestation of the Holy Spirit abounding in him. In my last sermon, we talked about the church in Rome. how they abounded in faith. Paul says that they abounded in pistis. And that is the reason why so many of them may have been able to successfully go through their tribulation, which we spoke about in my last sermon, even though Satan, through Nero, was putting them through torture, horrendous pain. Some cracked. We know that because Tacitus tells us that a few cracked and reported on the rest and told them where they could find the rest. Tacitus, the Roman historian, tells us that. Some cracked. They were not filled with pistis. Satan knew the ones that were not filled with pistis. Satan inspired Nero to send his soldiers to the ones who were not filled with pistis, because Satan knew that they would have reported on the rest. Because Satan was orchestrating the whole thing. And he knew who was strong, and he knew who was weak. And he knows us. And it's a scary thought. It's a scary thought to know that he knows where we're at. In the future, the ones who will crack at the start of the tribulation or during the Great Tribulation will also be running on empty when it comes to pistis, divinely given faithfulness. Divinely given faithfulness. The ones who will be asked to be sacrifices to God will not only be filled with agape love, but also with pistis. That is, divinely given faithfulness, steadiness, unshakableness. Jesus Christ asked 2,000 years ago, when the Son of Man comes, will he find pistis on the earth? When he will appear at the second coming, will there be Christians who will be filled with pistis, who will embrace that wonderful package necessary for salvation, who will still turn to God in trust when they're in need, who will continue to be faithful no matter what the persecutions and distresses will be that will come their way? Will there be such people? And as we said at the beginning, yes, there will be. There will be. And the book of Revelation tells us that before his return, there will be some Christians who will be filled with pistis, which, as we said before, is the Church of Philadelphia. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, which I hope will be enlightening, as it was enlightening to me when I came across this. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Talking about Philadelphia, it says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut, for you have little strength and have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. A major characteristic of the Church of Philadelphia will be pistis. They will keep Christ's words. They will remain faithful. They will be obedient no matter what. They will not deny Jesus Christ no matter what. But you know, that's obvious. I mean, we know that, right? But the thing that I noticed this time around, just a few days ago, is a statement that follows the last part, somewhere in the middle. And let me go back. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have a little strength. And yet you've kept my word. And yet you've not denied my name. How paradoxical. That's strange. You're weak, and yet you're strong. How can that be? How can a weak group of people, how can they fulfill something that requires great strength? How will they do it? They will be tested, no doubt. They will prove they'll have to prove their commitment, yet they will pass the test with flying colors, and yet they're weak. Yet they have little strength. It doesn't make any sense. The answer is, they are weak. They know it. And they will turn to the source that Paul turned to for strength. And they will be filled with pist. They are people who will not rely on their own strength, because they will recognize that their strength is not enough. They will humbly turn to God to be filled with His strength. And God will answer their prayers. And they will be filled with faith in the amazing package. And they will trust God with their needs. And they will obey God. And they will stay faithful no matter what. And because they do that, they'll be worthy. Most of them will be worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass. On the other hand, the Laodiceans trust in themselves. They're full of faith in themselves. They're full of trust in their ability to be righteous, their ability to be faithful, their ability to handle even the great tribulation, because they're strong. They will be cocky and self-righteous. And their cockiness and their self-righteousness will be quickly smashed. And they will be brought to the point where they will have to turn to God for mercy and for help and for strength, when they see that the great tribulation is much more unendurable than they can handle. And the ones who will not allow the process to transform them will crack and will become bitter, not only towards fellow Christians, whom they will betray, but towards God, because God will not appreciate and reward their righteousness, which they feel should have been enough to protect them and deliver them. Why would you not protect us? Why would you not deliver us? We are holy. We're perfect. And unless they learn the lesson quick, they will crack. And they will betray others. And what a terrible, terrible disaster that will be. Some will remain proud of their righteousness and will fall apart. For only God's pistis in us can help us to bear the impossible. Only pistis can help us to bear the impossible. If they will read their Bibles carefully, though, they will finally get the point. And the point is, which a lot of Christians, I believe, got it, and some don't, we cannot handle it on our own. Like Paul, who couldn't handle it on his own. Like the early churches that couldn't handle it on their own. Like we, who cannot handle it on our own. For we, all without Jesus Christ, can do nothing. Those are Christ's words. For without me, you can do nothing. The Laodiceans don't believe that. The Laodiceans don't believe that. The Laodiceans believe that they can do everything with their own strength, because they're spiritually strong and righteous. What we need is to be filled with God's Spirit. All we need is to be filled with the fruits of His Spirit. And when it comes to endurance in times of distress, we need the fruit of the Spirit called pistis, the fruit of faith and the fruit of faithfulness. The fruit that gave Paul the strength to be unshakable in his many tribulations and distresses, that gave the early churches the strength to endure horrendous persecutions, and they will give us the strength to face up to all the fiery darts of the devil that he will throw our way, and that are being thrown our way right now. And some of you are getting lots of darts being thrown at you right now. He's after you. But you're being strong. You're being faithful. You're not giving in. because God has given you that beautiful gift of faith and faithfulness, which quenches even the fiery darts of the devil. Pistis is therefore critical. It is fundamental to becoming a true Christian. It is fundamental to remaining a true Christian. It is a wonderful fruit of the Spirit, ready to be given if we ask for it. Galatians 5, one of the great fruits of the Spirit, faith. Faith. We've gone through that in great detail. Faith, a fruit of the Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit. A gift from God, not our production. Therefore, in conclusion, brethren, let's ask God regularly to fill us with pistis, now more than ever. And we will see wonderful answers to our prayers. And we will stay faithful day in and day out. And we will tackle anything that Satan will throw at us. And in the future, we will face successfully whatever will come our way. And we will tackle even the impossible. For with God's faith, we can handle even the impossible.